Amen.
Let's pray.
Father, we come before you and we just put this time into your hands. We ask you to do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past couple of months, we've been looking at faith. And this has brought us to the place that any examine of faith must take us to: good works and good deeds. We began our look at faith by noting that the faith produces an emotional state of peace within us, and that our faith is based on one fact, that God loves us. We know from Scripture that love casts out all fear, and the more you know God, who is love, the more you're at peace. So the more you know God through His Word, the more faith we naturally have in Him. And this faith produces the inward quality of peace. While our knowledge of God and His love for us produces an inward peace, it will also produce a natural, outward, tangible effect in our lives: good works, good deeds. Love produces faith, and faith produces peace and good works. Faith influences both how we feel and what we do, because good works are the tip of the spear of faith, the business end of theology. They're what the rest of the spear exists for. If there is no tip, the rest of the spear serves no real purpose other than something to lean on when we grow tired. Such is faith without good works. If you remember from last week, we read Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is plain, it is simple, and there it is. Which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. The last words that Jesus spoke before He left here and went there were to Peter. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and each time Peter answers yes. And with each answer of yes, Jesus responds with a command: "Then tend my sheep. If you love me, tend my sheep." Now this conversation wasn't just for Peter, it was meant for all of us. If we love God, then we will tend to His lambs and His sheep. We'll protect them, we'll feed them spiritually and physically. We'll care for them. It's not a suggestion. It's a command of grace, an edict of love. Jesus isn't saying anything new to Peter. He's emphasizing the heart of the law, which was spoken from the beginning. It was what Adam failed to do for Eve, what Eve failed to do for Adam, what Cain failed to do for Abel. It must now be done by us. Love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Make them matter to us as much as you matter to you, and as much as they matter to God. Jesus is saying to us, "I'm trusting you with my prized possessions. I'm putting their well-being into your hands just as you were put into mine. I'm conforming you to my image through this command. I'm tasking you with the burden of love that comes with being the sons of God." So how do we know if we're tending the sheep? How do we know if we're about our Father's business? If we're doing what we're created to do, if we're proving and living our faith, if we're pleasing to God. Now, fortunately for us, there's little mystery here, as Jesus provides us with a list of good works that matter in the kingdom of God. The list, like the heart of the law, is broad and all-inclusive in its intention. The heart of the list covers all situations, even if the verbiage doesn't. Matthew 25:34-36. This is at the judgment of the separation of the sheep and goats. We read it last week. "And then the king will say to those on his right," which will be the sheep, us, "Come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." These are the good works that will prove or disprove our faith. These are the things that sheep of God do naturally, the tangible things that distinguish us from goats. They are the true proof of our faith. They cannot be faked or counterfeited for any length of time without being exposed by ulterior or self-serving motives. They're not so much the things we choose to do, but the things that are in our nature to do. While goats, to their credit, can choose to do good works, we must do good works to be at peace with ourselves, to be at peace with God. If we're not doing the good works that Christ points out here, you will not be fulfilled because these are the good works that you were created to do and were saved to do. Now, first and foremost, we're told that the good works are actions we take to care for others' basic physical needs. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty. Jesus said, I have a physical need. I had a physical need, not a want, and you met it. What I needed to survive, I did not have, and you gave it to me. Now, there's no mention here of why they had the need, because in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they're hungry or thirsty. It's just that they are. All the depth and beautiful spiritual verbiage in this world means little to someone who's in physical distress. Their physical need is our first order of business. How can we tell them the great spiritual truth that God loves them if we don't provide it them with a care for their basic needs? James 2, 14 through 20, and let me say a quick word about James. I may have said it before. The book of James is a foil for the entire rest of Scripture to keep us steering in the straight direction. It talks about the things we should do. It's faith applied. They try to keep the book of James out of the Bible because it demands we do something. But it needs to be there. You need to know it and you need to read it. This is what he said. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. The first order of business for good works, in tending to the sheep, is making sure they live. Do what you can with what you have for the need that you see. Accept that you can't do it all. Old Testament says, the poor will be among you always. Jesus repeated it. You don't have to do it all. You simply have to do what is yours to do. And what is yours to do varies from sheep to sheep. But all sheep have some good work to do here. Feeding the hungry is not something that God's own count on the institutions of men to do. The sheep can't delegate this responsibility to the goats. We can't invoke the Ebenezer Scrooge defense. Are there not food stamps? Do not my taxes pay for school lunches? When the disciples saw that those who were following Jesus were hungry, they tried to send them away to find food on their own. Jesus said to the disciples, you feed them. Use what you have to meet the need you see, and I will bless your good work, and it will be enough. As I've said before, people always tell me that when they meet God, they're going to ask him why he lets so many people starve. They have it backwards. This verse tells us that when they meet God, he's going to ask them why they let so many people starve. And there will be hell to pay for the answer. It says it directly. Second, Jesus says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Now this one requires some thought. I don't advise anyone here to bring random strangers into their house. In fact, I openly caution you against it. The term stranger here refers to one of the three groups of people in Scripture who at that time had no means of supporting themselves, no shelter. Widows, orphans, and strangers are the three groups that the law mandates that the people of God care for because they were in no position to meet their own needs. Now, widows and orphans, we understand, and as a society, we provide for them through Social Security, food stamps, Section 8 housing. We, even the goats, see and feel the need that God feels for them. But the mandate to care for strangers is foreign to us. In our world, we teach our children the phrase stranger danger, a phrase that has been formed by our experiences and our tragedies through reality. In Scripture, a stranger, also called a traveler, had no place of shelter. He was away from home and there were no Holiday Inns, no Ritz-Carltons. It wasn't a matter of money. It was a matter of availability. There was no place for them to stay except the place that personal hospitality provided for them. Even through the New Testament matters, in Hebrews 13:1-2, it's written, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. What it's saying is, and be sure that this is connecting to brethren. This is talking about people in the church. Of course, the mandate goes broader than that. But this is what this is talking about. And it's also telling us that doing this good thing is connected spiritually. Hospitality was mandated by the law in biblical times. In the Middle East, it was a matter of honor and character. It's what good men were. They were hospitable. Scripture is full of accounts of men taking strangers, travelers, into their homes as a matter of principle. Hospitality was offered to meet the tangible needs of the traveler and the strangers, their need for shelter, not only from nature, but from the nature of men. Travelers and strangers were heavily preyed upon by bandits and thieves. They had no protection, no locked doors to be secure behind. They had to survive on the supplies they carried with them, and part of the inviting them in was feeding them along with sheltering them from the nature and the nature of man. While we have stranger danger to live by, they had stranger in danger to live by. The good work here for us today is keeping the vulnerable safe and healthy. The good work of faith is making sure that no one we see fades away due to the lack of shelter and protection. That no one is cold, that no one is wet from the rain, and that no one is exposed to the harshness of the elements or to the ravages of men. God is watching to see if all of us have a roof over our heads and a lock on the door. And he's holding us accountable if they do not. Once again, I'm not advising that any of you bring a stranger into your home and expose your families to the dangers of the hearts of men. We now live in a place and a time where we can shelter those in need without the risk of calamity to our own families. There are places of shelter that the sheep have collectively provided, places where the needs of the stranger can be met without exposing your family to the danger you were trying to protect the stranger from. Know these places. Support these places. Do the good work of faith. Third, Jesus said, "I was naked and you clothed me." Food, shelter, and clothing, the three mainstays of our survival, the necessities of life. We live in such a time of such prosperity that this good work can seem to be an abstract to us. The only people I ever saw without clothes on were usually intoxicated, high, or mentally ill. Either way, as a police officer, I usually removed them from the public eye and gave them a place to either sleep it off or to get some help. In these instances, it was usually seen by me as something mildly humorous, not something overly tragic. As these people had clothes, they simply chose not to utilize them. Most of us understand that pragmatically, clothes are necessary for survival, especially in our climate. And I assume that most, if not all of us here, would act out of compassion if we knew someone who needed clothes and would give it to them. But nakedness in Scripture has its own specific meaning. It has to do with our shame. When we knew our sin, we immediately knew our nakedness, and for the first time we knew shame. Isaiah 47:3 says, "Your nakedness will be uncovered, your shame will be exposed." We try to clothe ourselves with our own efforts, but we couldn't. God had to cover our shame at the cost of an innocent life. Our Father's business is covering our shame through his sacrifice. Our Father's business is our business. His good works are ours. Our brother's dignity is our responsibility. Protecting it is a good work of faith. The first three good works are directed to the physical needs of the poor. This good work deals with our attitude towards them. Protect them from the shame of poverty that we put on them, not that God put on them. James 2:1-4 said, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dresses in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Now Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of all of them. We are all united. We are all the same. We are all God's." And Proverbs 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, not the poor. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him," him in capital H. Clothing the naked is more than just putting a jacket on a man who has none, though it is surely that. Clothing the naked is guarding each man's dignity and protecting his self-esteem. as one who is created in the image of God. Value the person, not the wealth. I wonder how many people have dismissed an angel simply because they were poor. Never mock the poor, never dismiss them, and never strip them naked with your attitude. Do the good work of clothing them, cloak them with dignity by honoring them as children of God. Undo the damage that this world and the goats have done. Prove their worth to you and to God by valuing them. Let them know that they are precious not only in God's eyes but in yours. We must all pray the prayer of Solomon, the prayer of good works. This is Solomon speaking of himself, asking God for his help from Psalm 72, 12 through 14. For he, speaking of himself, will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also in him who has no helper. And he will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy will be saved, and he will rescue their lives from oppression and from violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. This should be our hearts. Now finally, Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me, and in prison and you came to me. This good work of faith has to do with meeting the emotional and spiritual needs of those who are in challenging circumstances. People who need to have their faith encouraged by you because they have been discouraged by this life. This verse makes us clearly responsible for others' emotional distress, to help them through loneliness, through persecution, through rejection, through the despair of reaping what they've sown, through the anger over reaping what they believe they have not sown. Don't visit to go to them as Job's friends did. They didn't visit Job to comfort him, but to judge him, to find out what was wrong with him, and what he must have done to deserve the fate that befell him. Understand before you visit that we all deserve sickness. We all deserve prison. All of us are infected, and none of us are innocent. Visit the sick and in prison. Bring with you the love of God. Feel their pain. Sense their isolation. Pray with them for the will of God to be fulfilled and the presence of God to be felt. Be more than a visitor. Be a friend. And don't delegate this work to another. Jesus didn't say, you sent your pastor to visit me, stand on my right. He said, you visited me. You can't pay someone else to do for you what is yours to do. You pay for me to do what you cannot do because of time or circumstance. This in no way alleviates your burden. Understand that the darkness of loneliness, the sting of rejection, can be more painful than hunger or thirst. That shame and the loss of worth can be as cold as living without shelter or clothes. See them, care for them, do for them. Do what you would want done for you. Love them as you love yourself. And you will do a good work of faith. You will tend to the sheep of God. You will be about your Father's business. And rest assured, he will pull you out of that sea of humanity and place you on his right side and say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. A servant of God who has proven his faith with love and his love with good works. God and good works are a very simple concept. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The entire Old Testament, all those books, all those words are summed up with bear one another's burdens. And everything that Jesus pointed out was bearing somebody else's burden. The law, faith, works, and love, they don't compete against each other. We've been fighting with each other over faith and grace and good works for centuries. They're all part of each other, the essence of our God. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law that Christ came to fulfill. Fulfill it as he did. 1 John 3, 16-18 says, we know by this that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our own lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Whoever sees the need and has the means to fix it must fix it. Because the things we do are what shows whose we are. Jesus said in John 10:37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me." If I, Jesus Christ, don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. If this holds true for Jesus, do you really believe that it doesn't hold true for you? Now, after looking at this, I realized that there are probably four basic principles of good works. First, good works meet or try to meet a real need in a pragmatic, tangible way for those who cannot meet it themselves. It's not praying for them. It's doing for them. You pray for them when you can't do for them. Good works always cost the doer something. It will cost you something to do a good work. Maybe money, maybe your time, maybe your sweat. Good works will always glorify God, not the doer. If you're doing to glorify yourself, it's not a good work. And a good work can only be motivated by one thing: love. It can't be to get something back in return. It's not a quid pro quo system. And sometimes good works are dramatic, and sometimes they're very subtle. But good works are always these four things. You know, every week I stand up here and I look down and there's a glass of water here with ice in it. It's because my dear sister Alberta went and got it for me and brought it up here because she cares about me. I probably could have done it for myself, but I would have forgot to, and I would have needed it. My dear sister Alberta has done me a good work. Before Alberta got here, somebody went and picked her up and brought her here. I assume it was you this week, Roland, most of the time. They're doing their good work. You know, a lot of times when I'm standing up here at our meet and greet, I'll see Steve and Sarah, who aren't here today, come up and visit with Alberta. Not just talk to Alberta, but visit. I notice these things. These are the good works of the kingdom of God. Now, our brother Ken, who's with us today, spends a lot of his time going around this country helping people put shelter up, literally. If there's a disaster, Ken responds. Both of these things are good works because both of these things meet the four criteria. Such is the kingdom of God. And if you're not doing them, you're not going to be happy. You won't be complete. It's something we must do. Now, next week, we're going to take a look at how we should do good works and how they will be judged, because, brothers and sisters, they will be judged. Here's a little hint. They'll be judged by how we do them. They'll be judged by our attitude. Amen.